Okay, good evening. Almost said morning. I took a nap after church today, so it was like another day for me. All right, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans, and we are in the 8th chapter. Chapter 8. Paul just got done in verse 7, giving us his view of what took place when he put himself back under law, and the law fulfilled what the law does. The law was never anything that was meant for us to abide by, although the law is good and right and holy. And so, you know, the churches, and we're going to go into this evening, the churches of the world and the Christians of the world, for some reason, love to include their own goodness in their relationship with God somehow. It just has to be that way for them. And we know why. That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But, you know, as far as, you know, Christian goodness goes, I've been accused of allowing anything, by saying the words that I say, that I'm allowing anything into the life of any individual. Now, do I allow sin in your life by what I preach? Do I want you to go out and be as bad as you possibly can be and do whatever your emotional whim at the moment would have you to do? No. You know, there are certain things that I, as a Christian, wouldn't want myself to be involved in, and there are certain things that you, as Christians, I wouldn't want you to be involved in either. And, you know, the thing where, the place where we draw the line is our capacity. Our capacity to fulfill the law is horrible, okay? Are there things we can get ourselves involved in that might separate us from the calling that the Lord has for us? Yes, there are. And those are the things that we include in messages that a believer ought to work to dig the stones out of the ground or cut back the briar so we can allow more light to shine in. Now, it's never my influence or a fellow Christian's influence or anybody else's influence for that matter that causes a believer in Jesus Christ to modify their life so they can be more adherent to what the Lord would have them to do. And I'm not talking about the commandments here or anything like that. I'm talking about operating in the way that the Lord would have us to operate as Christians. We'll get into that here. It's always the influence of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Okay, and so, you know, Paul, in his attempt to put himself back under law, found himself in the same place that he was prior to believing Jesus Christ as his Savior, a sinner undone. Why? Well, we read it over in the 3rd chapter. Let's read it again. After establishing the condemnation of the Jews and the Gentiles in the 1st and 2nd chapters, we get into the 3rd chapter here, and we read in verse 9. Paul's referring to the church at Rome, the Christians at Rome, when he writes this, including himself, anybody who's a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. What then, are we, Christians, better than they? That's the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world. What's the answer? No and no wise. That means no, not in any way. Okay? Now, how should I put this? Might we run to a lesser degree of riot than just the average unsaved person in the world would run? Possibly. Okay? But that's not necessarily true. All right? I think that the more we grow and the more we understand who our Lord is and what it took for us to be recipients of salvation, and what his calling for us is, to serve in the capacity that he's given us to serve, whether it be here in the pulpit, by prayer, by attendance, by cleaning the church, by doing yard work, by whatever it may be, our function in the gospel ministry, giving. Some people are give well above a tithe, or 10% financially. Some people pray far more than others pray. They're prayer warriors. You know, whatever we do because the Lord has been gracious for us. Okay? We don't do it out of debt. We do not have a relationship of debt with the Lord. We have a relationship of love, mercy, and grace. And so, you know, as I wrote that pastor's corner last week and kind of made reference to these things, you know, when we start to understand what it took for our Lord Jesus Christ to save our souls and the grace that was shown us when we deserve hell. Why do we deserve hell? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Okay? And we are all examples of that. It took everything God was, and he put it all on the line and died for us on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood upon the mercy seat, that we might have an eternal relationship with him. What's the very least that I can possibly do for you, Lord? And so we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And it's never, if it becomes something that's grievous, I think I wrote about it this week, didn't I? Let's see. Was that this week? Yeah, that was this week. The weeks blend together after a while, okay? If it becomes something that's grievous, putting money in the offering plate, giving up your time, your prayers, your occupying a seat in the church, don't come. Don't give. Don't do it. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, okay? If it's something that's grievous, then it's according to law, and we're not under law, we're under grace. But once you start growing up in the things of the Lord a little bit and start to have an understanding of these things, you start to realize that you can't outgive the Lord. The more we put into the Lord, the more he gives back. And it's not I'm not up here preaching because the Lord's going to somehow deposit $100,000 in my bank account. That's not how it works. I'm up here preaching because my Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul and my sins are cleansed every single day. And I require the sin-cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. And though I might have trials in life, the Lord has seen me through those trials and used those trials for his good so that the gospel message might go forth in the world and has strengthened me in the faith. Okay? Now, there's no amount of money that I could possibly pay to anyone to gain that position in the Lord. It's not that I'm more righteous than anybody else or that you're more righteous than anybody else, but when we attend to the things of God, God attends to us. Okay, that's why we have pictures of humanity in the Christian, like the prodigal. He goes out into the world and spends his inheritance on riotous living, doing whatever the whim of his flesh will tells him to do. And what was the end of that? He found himself in the most god-awful, and I use those words explicitly, position that a Jew could ever find himself in. He was feeding pigs, swine, which a Jew was not supposed to have anything to do with because they were an unclean animal, carob husks, and the pigs were eating better than he was. So where did he return? He returned to his father's house because everything he had was in his father's house. And what did his father do? It was as if he never left. He put a ring on his finger that indicated that he was royalty. Okay, he was a member. Royalty used to use these terms. He was highborn. But what was he? A sinner. He showed forth what he was by what he did. Okay? So he put a ring on his finger, a white robe around his neck, shoes on his feet. A fatted calf was killed for him. What does that represent? All those things represent our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So when we start to consider these things in earnest, we realize that what we think really doesn't matter much at all. It's what the Lord says that we are and what we ought to be doing in the Lord that matters. And so we get to the point that John the Baptist was at where he said, we must decrease, but he must increase. And you could say that the other way around, which is the way it was written, but it means the same thing. Okay? So here in Romans, it says, are we Christians, whether we be a Jew or a Gentile, believers in Jesus Christ, are we better than they? No, and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Sin. Okay? So how do you tell the difference between a Christian and an unsaved individual in the world? The difference is faith. So going back over here to chapter 8, we read in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after what? The flesh. Okay? But after the Spirit. If we walk after the flesh, we will suffer condemnation. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we're not going to suffer condemnation from God because we're under the blood. Okay? But we will suffer self-condemnation. And man loves to put himself in a position where he can show how good that he is. Right? That's just our nature. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin. Okay? We're pounding away at the sin. It may seem like, and I kind of wanted to mention this, it may seem like as we study Romans here and go further and further into the book, that we're repeating the same things over and over and over again. And I'm not doing that because I don't have enough material to preach. I'm doing that because God wrote it in his book. Okay? Why do you suppose God gives us things over and over and over again? Because we learn by rote, okay? The more we hear something, the more that we take it in and make it our own, because guess what the world's doing? The world's doing the same thing to us out there, okay? It's giving us its version of the truth over and over and over again, all right? And so we return to church, we gain our meal that we need to go forward in the week so that we might be spiritually satisfied and understand what the truth is, because it's easy to forget. There was a period in time after I was saved where I kind of let my friends get back on me, and I was being made fun of because I had become a Christian. And, you know, I was in that group of kids that were, we were trying to be open-minded and counterculture, as they put it these days, and, you know, to the police and all this kind of stuff, you know, which is out there trying to cause trouble. All right? And anything that was normal in the world, was what we were against. Teen angst, I suppose, although it lasted into my 20s. Just goes to show what nature of guy I am. You know, I tried a little bit of everything in my life. But so when I became a Christian, you know, I immediately lost the favor of the gal that I was dating. I immediately lost the favor of my friends. And so I was uncomfortable because what I knew out in the world wasn't providing me what I wanted or what I was receiving from them any longer. And so I quit going to church for about 6-7 months. And, you know, I wasn't living with my folks anymore, so I could do whatever I wanted to do. And I had rapidly gained a ton of knowledge about the Word of God in a very short period of time, 6, 7, 8, 9 months. And then when I left for about that period, I came back, and most of those things that I knew, I didn't know any longer. Okay? If you get away from it, these things will slip away. Now, can our salvation slip away? No. But what kind of minds do we have? Do we have perfect minds, or do we have fallible minds? We have very fallible minds. Okay, and the Lord kind of makes it that way so that we have to be in attendance to these things on a pretty regular basis for us to, you know, let them abide in our memory, right? And if we want to go running around in the world, the Lord's going to let us go running around in the world. And we get to experience the end result of running around in the world. And when I came back to the gospel, I loved it even more because I realized, just like the Apostle Paul did here, that what I had out in the world didn't mean as much to me as what I have in my Lord. And that's the proper way of approaching things. So he says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the resulting death. Remember, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Okay, that's essentially, he's quoting that in three words here. The sin and the resulting death. For what the law could not do, or that it was powerless to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that is you and me, okay, as proved here in chapter 7, God did, and did is in the Greek there, God was the one that came and stood in our stead, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemning the sin, or the lie of the devil that told Adam that he could be like God by what he did, in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now the world wants to fulfill the righteousness of the law by us. But what happens when we put ourselves back under law? We suffer condemnation. It cannot be fulfilled by us, but it can be fulfilled in us. God has judicially declared the Lord Jesus Christ to abide in our stead in life and abide in our stead in death so that we have redemption in him, and the sin cleansing power of his blood has been imposed upon you and imposed upon me. How does that happen? Through a simple look of faith. So what amount of effort is required for us to become Christians? I can never do that. Sometimes I can do it. I can't do the mouth pop thing. Zero. A goose egg. Okay? Zero effort whatsoever. Otherwise it would be by debt. But it's not by debt. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according strictly to his mercy, which is an extension of his grace. All right? So we go into the conflict here between, if you look at Schofield's notes, the conflict between the spirit and the flesh. Now there is a conflict between the spirit and the flesh. And, I guess if we're going to have a conflict or a contest, the question that abides is who wins? Okay. Well, who does win between the spirit and the flesh? Well, we have the both natures. We're kind of a schizophrenic being after we become believers in Jesus Christ, because we have the one nature where we want to keep doing what we were doing in the world, and we have the other nature where we want to abide in the things of the Lord, and who wins? Well, the one that wins is the one that you apply yourself to. Okay? And so if we apply ourselves to the Word of God and abide in Christ, then Christ wins. If we go out in the world and leave Christ behind, has he left you? No, he promised never to leave you nor forsake you, but you're running away from him and he's right behind you. Okay? And you go out in the world and the world gives you what it's got for you, and it will never be satisfying enough. And so the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that these are contrary the one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. All right? Now, if we go back to the second chapter, I want to read a little bit there, just to bring it into our back to our memory here. What does the world love to do, or the flesh, to establish its own righteousness? What's the only means by which it can establish its own righteousness? It has no independent outward righteousness of its own. I don't, you don't. So what does the world do? It starts pointing fingers. It starts finding people that are worse than themselves. Okay. Well, have you ever complained about your neighbor or your friend or your buddy or whatever, and have you ever said, boy, I would never do that? Now, I don't suggest you do this because there's certain things I don't want you to do. That's a fool's errand, and I'm going to tell you why. So we read here in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou doest what? Condemnest thyself. Doest what? I get these S into my head after reading the scripture every now and then. The thys and the S and the these, okay? Thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest what? The very same things, okay? Now, does that mean that you've done exactly what your neighbor has done, or your friend has done, or your acquaintance has done, or the guy down the street has done? Maybe not, but do you have the capacity to? Oh, yeah, of course you do. Now, I've mentioned these things before when there was more people around, and when I say, never say that you won't do something, who are typically the ones that nod their head and laugh? The older people. Let me show you why. Turn to John chapter 8. John 8. Okay, here we have the woman that's been taken in adultery. Now listen to the language here. Jesus went, this is verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Okay? Now, what's required to catch a woman taken in adultery in the very act? You got to walk into where they are and see them. Now, if she's performing the act of adultery, kids, close your ears. No. Kids know what stuff. When my parents talked about these things and thought we didn't know, we knew it when we were like 2 years old, okay? Somehow, the world just seems to fill our minds with everything, all the nasty things that it's got for us at a very early age, okay? It requires a man and a woman to perform the act of adultery, okay? So if we're going to have a just judgment here, and adultery was a sin under the law, all right? And of course, you know, I'm not saying that all sin should be judged, but if we're not under the blood of Christ, then your sin will be judged, okay? And so, you know, believers in Jesus Christ won't face judgment for sin. But they brought unto her the woman. Now, if you're going to be doing some adultering, adulterizing or whatever, are you going to be doing it where you can be found? No. That's why I love that. I was talking about this morning, kind of goes hand in glove. We get a lot of phone calls here asking, I'm kind of down on my luck. Are you able to pay a motel bill? They call the churches and try to get us to pay their motel. Why do you suppose they're asking us to pay motel bills? Because they've been doing adulterizing in the motel, okay? It happens all the time, all right? Typically, if you find them in the very act, you're going to find the man and the woman. And somebody's got to know what's going on for them to be found. Because usually a lot of planning goes into the event so that you're not found. Now, who's the most likely suspect here? The most likely suspect as the man would be one of them. Now, if you're influential, wealthy, and nobody can really tell you what to do because you're sort of above the law like politicians are, okay, then are you going to be involving yourself in these kind of things? Well, sure you are. That's what the flesh lusts for, okay? Why do you suppose we have an Epstein Island? And Trump's got to kind of watch us behind a little bit, though, because he said that if he gets into office, he's going to try to expose the Epstein scandal. And I think it's probably going to be half of government, both Republican and Democrat. Okay? What a mess. That's right. He is behind bulletproof glass. Okay. But never say that you wouldn't do something. Okay? We have the capacity to be as evil as any man has ever been. All right? So if we read on here, it says in verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" Then this they said, tempting him that he might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now what do you suppose he wrote? Well, if we're going to have a just judgment here, and the Lord did operate with the nation or with his brethren according to the law, and why did he operate according to the law with them? That the law might condemn them, that they might come to him as for salvation as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So likely what he wrote is, all right, if we're going to have a judgment, where is the man? Seems likely. Okay? So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin," and the definite article is present here, so we're talking about our sin nature. And I mean, you and I would say it this way, he that is without a sin nature. But when he's referencing the sin, he's referencing a specific sin that he's referenced before, the sin of Adam. "He that is without the nature that we got from our father Adam among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out how? One by one, beginning at the what? At the eldest, even unto the last. Now, why is that? Well, you know, if you've been in this world a little while, you understand what manner of spirit you have in you sometimes. Okay? And I've experienced all these things, and I'm sure you have too, you know. "There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And are we Christians better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world?" No and no wise. Okay? Now, of course, the Lord told her, you know, basically take down your shingle. But what was he proving here? He was proving that in their judgment against sin, they were sinners themselves, condemned just like the woman was condemned. Right? So let's go back over to our 8th chapter of Romans. Okay, verse 5. "So, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So, what is of the Spirit? I had a hard time understanding this for a very long time, because I didn't understand the correlation or what the job of the Spirit of God was for a Christian. The Spirit of God indwells you and indwells me. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God because it's His own word. The Spirit of God is God. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. So if you're spiritually dead, you can't understand the things of God. If you're spiritually alive through salvation, you can. Okay? So that His Spirit might bear witness with my spirit that we belong to Him. When we exercise that at the first, it was a simple look of faith in Jesus Christ to the saving of our souls. All right? And so, for it says in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded," carnally minded is the flesh. Now, what do we call a fairground typically? A carnival. Why? Because we go there to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Of course, I get on those carnival rides, and I've been in the sawmill for a while, and we use the same bearings and pins and shafts that the carnival rides do, and we break those suckers all the time, so I'm always checking out the unit, making sure it's like not going to fall apart on me. I got to make sure the carny puts the pin in the door so that you don't go through the door of the zipper when it's upside down going 40 miles an hour, which has happened multiple times in the past. Fortunately, not to me. But I'm always the bigger guy on the ride, so I figure there's more weight and inertia, so it's my time is coming. I went on a ride with Auden, and I just can't do it. I see so dang many things break in the middle. I'm sweating the whole time up there, so those aren't for me. All right. So what do we have here? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life. Okay? If we're spiritually minded, we're in alignment and agreement with the Word of God. Okay? So once we have life, we are what? We're at peace with God. When we're at peace with God, we understand that God has mediated between God the Father and God the Father, and us, and our sins have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're accepted in the Beloved. Right? Based upon the judicial reckoning of God. Why does it have to be by judicial reckoning? Because there's not a just man upon the earth. We can never do anything to please God by the life that we live. So it has to be by judicial reckoning. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot what? Cannot please God. So those that are in the flesh are trying to establish themselves before God by the life that they live. What are they facing? Well, let's turn back to Romans chapter 2 again. Well, I'll read chapter 1 first. Let's pick up the whole idea here. So, verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, why should we not be showing ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because the gospel of Christ is the only means by which we can please God and be at peace with him and have life. For it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Now, this gets me every time. I still face this with people unto this very day. What is required for salvation? There's two things required for salvation, okay? And they both come from God. The Word of God and what? An acceptance or a belief or faith, all right? The Word of God goes forth from God by men chosen of God and empowered with the gifts that are given to him of God, okay? So faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And by a simple look of faith, which is really an act of the Spirit of God that indwells you, we become children of God. So at what point in time did my personal capabilities, your personal capabilities, the church grounds, the beauty that's within the edifice that we have around us, any of those things come into the equation? None of them. It's all of him, to him, and through him. Okay? So if we built a fancy, let's say we took out a $1 million loan and built a big fancy church where we have a gymnasium and we have classrooms and we have all kinds of things for social programs for all of the community in the Eugene Springfield area to come in and live their life here. If we have everybody in, does that necessarily mean that God's going to save more souls? No. In fact, every soul that's here right now, and I'm not necessarily talking about the people in this room, because if all of the local assembly of Grace Baptist Church came, we would fill just about every pew even today. Okay? But not everybody's here at one point in time. But everybody that's of this church is everybody that the Lord has for us right now. Now, does that seem like an easy escape route for me for not doing my job? Well, to the world it does. But for the Word of God, it doesn't. Because what are we supposed to do? Make the Word of God available to the world. That's what we're doing. The doors are open. We have a CD ministry. I can hand anybody I want to a CD. I have a website. They can go listen to it on the website. So the Word of God is being proclaimed in the world. We, you know, support missionaries overseas. We're a mission church, as we should be. Freely we've been given to, freely we ought to give. We do all these things, and we allow what to take place? We allow the power of God to stand. Because I can't save a single soul, and you can't save a single soul. No local assembly can. But God has the power to save souls. Now, do you suppose that if salvation was only available in Jerusalem, which basically it was, unless you had a traveling Jew who was able to preach the gospel message through the sacrificial system during that age. But basically Gentiles had to become a Jewish proselyte to hear the gospel and be saved. Do you suppose God missed some folks back then? No, God's not slack concerning salvation. Every soul that will come to Christ will come to Christ in every single age. So how many souls does God have for us in this age right now? we're looking at them. Okay? We're down to the latter part of the latter days. And what has taken place? There's been a great apostasy or a falling away from the truth where man doesn't really have a heavy appetite for the Word of God anymore. That's just a sign of the times in the latter days. And so if we built a million-dollar property and had every single fun thing in the world for people to come do and hear the gospel, how many more would be saved? None. Okay? So, you know, we allow the Word of God to be the Word of God, and we allow the power of God to show to shine forth. That's why he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto what? Salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith or out of faith into faith, as it is written, the just shall live how? By faith. Now, for those that want to go by works, law works, or the flesh, which we just mentioned over here in the 8th chapter, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all what? Ungodliness. Now, if we're trying to approach God based upon the life that we live, the world says that's godly. But God says it's ungodly. Okay? What is godly? Acceptance by grace through faith. That's the only godly route into heaven. Right? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but what? By me or by him. Right? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The truth is that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And that we're all sinners undone, and that we must come to Christ by a look of faith to the cross of Calvary. That is godly. But the world says that's ungodly, because the world has to include something else with the packet. All right? This is what the Judaizers did. The Judaizers came out of the sect of the Pharisees. Well, turn to Acts chapter 15. We can read it. Acts 15. Okay. If you're confused who the Judaizers are, this is who they are. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, this meshes up, by the way, with Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2 during the same time, dispensationally. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenis and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain from the sect of the Pharisees. Okay, so there were some out of the sect of the Pharisees that had trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, can you be a believer in Jesus Christ and still be abiding in the law? Sure you can. Now, what is that going to do? It's going to do the same thing that Paul got himself in trouble with in the 7th chapter of Romans. It's going to cause self-condemnation, because that's what the law does. Now, what happens if you continue on with that trend and preach law works, though you be a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, there's not going to be any salvation in it for anybody else. That's why it's such a scourge. So those from the sect of the Pharisees were coming around to various churches saying, no, it's not by grace and grace alone. You have to be circumcised, because we're Jews and we know best, and we were originally God's chosen people, though we've trusted Christ as our Savior, okay? And you have to keep the law of Moses to maintain your salvation, okay? Which is what? False, okay? Now, going back over to Romans. So, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that is fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded, or in alignment with the truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, so then that they that are in the flesh can what? Cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? He's not of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. You know, we see the effects of sin in our bodies. We carry our sin nature with our bodies. When these bodies are put to death, okay, or laid to death, and the new body is raised in a glorious manner where we arise with those that have died first and we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, then shall we be clothed upon with our eternal resurrected body and see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, but not yet. So, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, do we have any righteousness of our own? No. We have Christ's righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Now, do you think Paul's going to do a 180 here and go back to the law? No, we're not debtors to the law, which he makes it clear here, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall what?
Die.
But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Get rid of that idea that somehow we have to prove ourselves to God by what we do. Okay? Though we agree with the law and it's good and right and holy, it just cannot be included with our relationship with God or in our relationship with God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, what's the reason to fear in bondage? Well, you have to perform. And we can't perform before the law. If we're under the bondage of the law is going to get us every time. But if ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or Daddy, you know, what do we do when we approach God? We approach him as our heavenly what? Our heavenly Father. And our heavenly Father, well, let's bring it to the natural. Our natural Father provides us all things as children, or ought to. You know, we've got bad fathers out there that are selfish or absent or whatever that don't provide. But if we're going to have a good Father, the good Father provides everything to their children that they might go the way they should go in the world. But what do you suppose our Heavenly Father provides? Everything that is necessary for us to go our way in the Lord or in the Spirit, right? So, since we've been adopted into the family of God out of the world, though we still are abiding in the world, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness, that's a joint testimony with our spirit, that we are the children of God. What makes you so sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior? You ever thought about this? Why are you so sure? Because I'm so sure that nobody's going to change my mind. Why am I so sure? I'm not sure about anything that to that level out in the world. So why am I so sure? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, it's a joint witness with the Spirit of God who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, and he shall teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So we abide in the word by the power of God that's within us. We're sustained by the power of God so that we are always accepted in the beloved, no matter what our state. Period. Right? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with who? With Christ. You know what a joint heir is? Joint means there's an equality. We have the same blessing in the heavenlies as Jesus Christ has in the heavenlies. Now, what did our Lord Jesus Christ gain by fulfilling the law? Everything promised to the nation of Israel for fulfilling the law, which they couldn't do. So our Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law. So he gets every blessing in the heavenlies provided to the nation of Israel if they would have, but didn't. Okay. And now we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, so we get an equal inheritance with God. Well, where is our Lord Jesus Christ seated? At the right hand of the throne of God. So we're heirs to what? The throne. Pretty fantastic, isn't it? In fact, so much so that when we approach God after we're resurrected, we're going to be handed crowns of righteousness. Now, what are we going to do with those crowns? We're going to remove them from our head and pass them to the feet of the Lord, because only he is worthy to rule. So if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. Now, whether you're suffering direct persecution or not, trust me, the world very much stands in abject obstinance to you. Okay? I get it all the time, and I just don't care. You know, I've been asked questions. They try to put me on the spot just like they tried to put Christ on the spot. If I don't believe what you believe, am I going to hell? Well, what's the right answer to that question? Yep. And guess what? I'm telling you that because I love you and I want to be there with you. But they think that you're saying to them, you're bad and I'm good because of Christian hypocrisy. Okay? For I reckon, and Brother Stewart said it, Pastor Andre has said it, so I might as well say it too. Paul was a Southerner. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present age time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's the glory that's going to be revealed in us? All the glories of the heavenlies. What's that? I don't know. It doesn't say anything about it in the Bible. Paul was stoned to death at Lystra. And I remember talking to this guy at the gym one time. And we were going over some scripture. And I mentioned that. He thought that I was saying that he got so high that he died. I had to explain to him what stoning was, okay? The Jews, I know. Well, we're in Eugene, so. The Jews, what do you call it? Performed, there we go, capital punishment. That's the word I was looking for. By stoning, and it was quite brutal. So you'd typically be bound or buried up to your waist in the ground. And they still do this to this day in Muslim countries. In fact, I love how the lefties are screaming about how good the terrorist group Hamas is, and now Hezbollah, where if they came there with blue hair and all the ideals that they have, they'd be, you know, put in the ground and stoned too, or beheaded. I was listening to this imam that was given an interview one time with Dinesh D'Souza, I believe it was. And he was talking about how that when he was a radical, this imam apparently has gone conservative, okay? Seems like a juxtaposition to me. But anyway, he was saying when he was a radical, he always voted for Democrats and tried to encourage everybody else to vote for Democrats because the Democrats were stupid and they had no idea, didn't believe in any kind of standards or anything that was, wholesome. And so you could basically tell them anything that you wanted to, and if it was against the conservatives, they'd be on your side. So if you voted for them and got them in power, then they'd do anything that the Muslims wanted them to do. Okay? But if you're gay, homosexual, and you go to Saudi Arabia or Iran or any place where they have Sharia law, what are they going to do to you? They're going to chuck you off a roof. The world's a crazy place, folks. You know, people are really, really, they are so far down the path of perdition that we have to be real close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says here in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present age," that's what he's referring to when we read in English here, time, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation," that's what we mean by creature, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." That's when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. "For the creature," or creation, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in" what? "Hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption." That's what we're in right now. It may not appear so, because we kind of get used to being in these bodies of sin, but trust me, there's going to be such a stark difference between this body of sin, body of corruption, and our glorified bodies that it's not even going to be funny, right? I mean, I've got signs that my body's falling apart. I've got two rotator cuff problems. I've got knee problems. I've got hip problems, lower back problems. And my brain's always been a problem. So when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, I'm not going to have those problems anymore, and I'm going to have the mind of God. "So it was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God." What's going to be our liberty? Our heavenly inheritance. "For For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, or all creation, but ourselves also, with the first fruits of what? The first fruits of the Spirit. Now, why do we call the Spirit of God the first fruit? Because it's our Lord's earnest that he promised that what he said is so. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that because I live, ye shall what? Ye shall live also. And so God promised, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. And as I said this morning, if God's going to be in us and never leave us nor forsake us, we can never lose our salvation. Because if we were to be somehow cast out of the goodwill of God and lose our salvation, then we would have to go to hell. Well, if we're going to go to hell as believers in Jesus Christ, God's going to have to go with us. And if God has to cast himself into hell with us because he promised never to leave us nor forsake us, we have a terrible paradox there, because hell is a place that's devoid of God. So, you know, I've always wanted to sort of kind of sit down with a Catholic priest and just talk to him about these things and see what he says. But of course, he's going to, you know, say I'm some kind of heretic and I don't know what I'm talking about. And if it were the time of the Spanish Inquisition, I'd already be burned at the stake. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that these truths are eternal, and they're promised to us by the one who can't break his promise, the only man, yea, the God-man, that ever walked the earth, that could fully complete the law for us, and yet when there is no cause of death found in him, he died as a ransom for our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's nothing that we can do to please God except by faith. When we believe what he has said to us, God is pleased, and we are at peace. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.